up here, but we're in Acts 21 tonight. Acts 21. Anybody need, Sandy, can you? Yeah, okay. You're going to, yeah, don't pass out, please. Are we recording? Yeah, we're good. All right. So, 2 weeks ago, not last week, but 2 weeks ago, we saw Paul call for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And one last time, he wanted to encourage them and to encourage them to continue to be faithful. No matter what, he said, be faithful. And so they go with him as far as the dock, and they see him off on his journey to Jerusalem. And I could just see the scene there, if you remember back a couple of weeks ago. You know, they take him to the dock, they kneel down in the sand, they pray, and they're probably there watching the boat go until they can't see it anymore, you know, and some of those people never saw Paul again. And so today, though, we're going to see Paul and his companions journey to Jerusalem and the end of the third missionary journey. This is the end of the missionary journeys of Paul. Once he gets to Jerusalem, next week we'll start his journey to Rome. Okay, of course, his journey to Rome starts in Jerusalem when he gets arrested. And we'll see a very long journey and how long it takes to get him to Rome. And then, of course, the end of the book of Acts. So I do believe, because Paul was a missionary wherever he went, this was a journey, if you will, but not a missionary journey that he was sent from the church of Antioch. So Paul knew where he was going. He was going to Jerusalem. And he knew that there would be trouble. Go back to chapter 20 just for a minute and look at verses 22 and 23. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So Paul knew where he was going. He was compelled in his spirit. Notice what it says in verse 22. I go bound in the Spirit. Okay? And we have to remember, Paul was accustomed to trouble, and he knew wherever he went, there would be trouble. But he said, I go bound in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Okay? That expression in the Greek, bound in the Spirit, It's one of great strength and emphasis. The word means literally to bind, and usually it's applied to confinement by cords or fetters or bands. Look at Matthew 13:30. Let's do a word study here just for a minute. Matthew 13:30. Bound in the Spirit, okay? So Matthew 13:30 says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So notice that word, bind them. So what do you picture here? You picture the great sheaves of wheat and tares and the sheaves getting tied up tightly together, okay? That's the idea of this word. But it also means any strong obligation, okay? Of course, Paul wasn't tied up, but this was such a strong obligation that he could not free himself from it. He was compelled to do this. Look at Romans 7:2. Romans 7:2, Paul says, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. So we're talking about, what do we call them? Wedding bonds. right? They tie you together. It is a very strong obligation. So, or anything that strongly urges or impels. So when we are strongly urged by the convictions of duty, by the influences of the Holy Spirit, we should not shrink from danger or from death. Duty is to be done at all hazards. It is ours to follow the directions of God. Results may be safely and confidently left with Him. So Paul was so compelled that no matter what people said to him, he was going to Jerusalem because he... Okay, vocal lessons. But anyway, where was I? Oh, boy. I usually don't lose my train of thought, but I'm on another track here. But anyway, so anyway, he was compelled. He was strongly compelled. Nothing anybody said was going to change his mind. When was the last time we were bound in the Spirit? When was the last time that we were that convicted? You know, to say, I'm going to do this, and I don't care if I die. That's the object here. That's the Paul's idea. The Holy Spirit has said, and witness, we'll see tonight, you know, Paul says, no matter where I go, they say bonds and afflictions await me. None of that moves me. I know I have to be there. Of course, we know the big picture, okay? But Paul didn't know the big picture at this time. But he put his faith in God. So notice with me the first point, the fellowship of believers, verses 1 to 7. And notice the fellowship of hospitality, Acts 21, verses 1 to 4. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And notice here, we find fellowship of hospitality. Now, friends, our culture has lost and drifted away, I think, from the habit of hospitality, okay? I think in the Christian culture, it's still a bit there, but as a culture in large, we have lost that hospitality. And the early church was dependent upon the hospitality of fellow believers, providing food, shelter, provisions, etc. And we should always, always, always be faithful to meet the physical need of others, especially believers. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 10, he says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Then how does he finish that up? Especially those of the household of faith. So, you know, we have an obligation, to be hospitable one to another. Now, it's not in the text. I'm taking a little liberty here, but I don't think this is a stretch. Not only was there the fellowship of hospitality, but there was the fellowship of the word. How long did Paul stay there? 7 days. Do you think, if the Apostle Paul comes to town, don't you think somebody's going to ask him some questions? Don't you think he's going to preach? Don't you think he's going to teach? You know, I think he is. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that, of course, they fellowship around the world. And again, it doesn't say in the passage that, but I'm sure the 7 days that they were there, that Paul taught and preached. And that was Paul's MO. That's what he did all the time. And wouldn't you love to have Paul come to town and ask him questions? Paul, I'm sure, was well known to the church in this day, you know, because as he is today. But then there was the fellowship of prayer. Look at verses 5 through 7. And when he had accomplished those days, We departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. So, you know, the early church was a praying church. And that is one thing, you know, that we have been emphasizing here this year, prayer. And when we pray, I believe there's power. Let's go back to our theme verse from last year, Acts 4:31. And our theme verse for last year was, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Could you imagine being in that prayer meeting? Could you imagine being in a prayer meeting where you're all getting together and praying, and the place was literally shaken? I think that would be exciting, you know, and unless you were in San Francisco, maybe, and then you would be in an earthquake, but that's, you know, and what did it do? It filled them with boldness. And we've been praying, you know, that last year, we prayed that we would be a bold witness. And I think God has answered that prayer, because I think more and more of us are becoming bolder in our witness. So the fellowship of believers, verses 1 to 7, there's the fellowship of hospitality, of the word, and of prayer. But notice with me in the next point, the fervency of the believers, verses 8 to 13. And notice Philip's fervency to witness. Look at verses, starting in verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, and we'll stop there just for a moment. But Philip here is called the evangelist, okay? And what is an evangelist? The word simply means Philip, the preacher of the gospel, the preacher of the good news, okay? So here he is all these years later. He's the only one in the Bible called an evangelist, okay? Timothy's called to do the work of evangelist. We are told that one of the gifts to the church is the evangelist. So the word evangelist is in the Bible, but Philip's the only one who's called an evangelist, okay? So he had the gift of what? Evangelism, okay? He just opened his mouth and the gospel came out. Now, who is this Philip? Well, we know this Philip. Notice with me, let's follow this. This is a pretty cool little study. Acts chapter 6, Philip was one of the original seven deacons. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, we know that murmuring arose in the church as the church was growing. The apostles, the 12 apostles, were doing everything. And it got to the point where the church was growing so much that they couldn't do everything. And because they couldn't do everything, people were being overlooked. And the ones that were being overlooked were the Grecians. Remember, Grecians were Jewish people who were Greek in culture. The Hebrews were Hebrew Christians, but they were Hebrew in culture. So the Grecians were complaining. So the apostles say, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So here is Stephen. He's already a man of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And notice in verse 5, he's listed, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And then the others are listed there. So he was one of the original seven deacons. In chapter 8, let's follow him all the way through Acts to where we are now. In Acts chapter 8, he was sent to Samaria as an evangelist. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So he goes prior to Peter's coming, and he preaches Christ to them, and he prepares the ground for Peter's arrival. Okay? And he spends time in Samaria. And then we know what we probably know Philip best from, chapter 8, verse 26, the Ethiopian eunuch. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Interesting how Gaza is still in the news today, and which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. We know the rest of the story. He reads, he explains to him, he gets saved, he's baptized. And because of Philip, the evangelist, witness to him, the gospel now by this eunuch is taken to the continent of Africa. Okay? And what happened to the Philip after that? Well, chapter 8, verse 40, the Bible says, But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to where? Caesarea. Chapter 21, where do we find Philip? Still in Caesarea. Rich, when you were in Israel, were you in Caesarea? It is amazing. The aqueduct and everything there, just an amazing city, the ruins of the city. We have beautiful pictures of the family playing in the Mediterranean Sea there. But anyway, this is about 25 years after we are introduced to Philip. And he was still a faithful evangelist. 25 years later, he's called what? Philip the evangelist. And Philip's family was blessed. He had four godly daughters. But also there at Caesarea, he meets somebody. Paul meets somebody. Look at the latter part of verse 10. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he had come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So this is the second time that Paul is warned. Besides all the people telling him, don't go, don't go, don't go. And this time, you know, you're going to be bound. You know, the person who owns this girdle is going to be bound. So notice then Paul's fervency to get to Jerusalem. Look at verse 12. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So Agabus and Paul's group that he's traveling with, of which Luke is included, and probably Philip and his daughters, they're all telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Verse 13, Paul answered and said, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So we see Paul's fervency here. We see his faithfulness. We see his determination. Even though he was warned many times, he was determined to get to Jerusalem. Remember, chapter 20, he was bound in the Spirit. Friends, we need more of this in our churches. We need more of this kind of fervency, intensity, and passion. You know, one of the problems with Christians who have been Christians for a while is they lose that fire. You know, what should happen the fire, we should continue to add fuel to it. And actually, that fire should go greater and greater. We need more fervency. We're in the last days, friends. We need to be serious about this. And we need to be as intense as Paul was. And also know this, our commitment will be tested. Paul's commitment is being tested, isn't it? Everywhere he's going, don't go, don't go, don't go. His friends are telling him, don't go, don't go, don't go. You know, I shared with you, you may think I'm a little goofy, but in Acts 21, verse 1, I have written in my Bible from 1909. That's when Bill gave me this Bible, but no. In 2009, I have this written, our call to New Hampshire. We came with a straight course to Coos. Guess where Twin Mountain was? Coos County, you know. And we were praying about it. And we didn't know. And I'm reading in my Bible, and I said, what did that just say? And I'm like, and I prayed, and I just took it from the Lord, you know. And I had friends tell me, dear pastor friends, say, are you out of your mind going to New England? That's the graveyard for pastors. And that commitment was tested, because after 4 years, the church we planted, we closed. And my commitment was tested. And then somebody named Bill Michaud told me to call Rich Kirby. And then I met Bill Joseph. So, and my life has never been the same. No. I love you, Bill. You know that. So our commitment will be tested. Remember that. So notice with me the last point tonight, verses 14 to 16, the faithfulness of the believers. Verse 14, they wanted the Lord's will to be done. Look at verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Punctuation is very important in the Bible, isn't it? You know, if you take that comma out between ceased and saying, it said, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. But we ceased. What did we cease? We ceased trying to persuade him. Then we said, the will of the Lord be done. You know, they could not persuade Paul. Why? Go back to chapter 20, verse 22. You don't have to turn there, but you know, remember Paul said, I go bound in the Spirit. I am compelled. I am convicted. You know, I am going to do this. Doesn't matter how much this is tested. I know this is of God. I am going. People, I am not of this persuasion. But there are commentators who think Paul made a mistake in going to Jerusalem because of all the warnings. But none of them go back to chapter 20, verse 22. I'm bound in the Spirit. They said, well, look, this warning, he ignored this warning, this warning, that warning, and he's arrested. We'll get to that in a minute, but I'm not of that persuasion. I believe Paul did the right thing. So they put their wants and desires aside. What did they want? They wanted Paul. They didn't want him arrested. They wanted Paul. And I can understand that. That's a good desire. I'm sure the churches in Canada don't want to see their pastors in jail, you know, and they do what they can to keep them out. But they finally said, you know what, we want the Lord's will done in this. The Lord's will done in this. Their faithfulness to complete the journey, verse 15. And after those days, we took our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Carriages means baggage, so they didn't, you know, get in these carriages and go off, but it means their baggage, okay? And they completed the journey after all the warnings and the sweet times of fellowship. They arrived in Jerusalem. You know, I am sure it was hard for Paul after spending a week with the believers here and a week here, and I'm sure it was hard for him to, you know, leave. How many times have you enjoyed sweet fellowship with somebody you haven't seen in a long time? And man, your week goes zing, and it's time to go home, you know? But, you know, Paul was determined to be there by Pentecost. So he stuck to his guns. And some of the disciples from Caesarea joined him, verse 16. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom he should lodge. So we see the end of the third missionary journey, and they're in Jerusalem. And you know, companions on our journey are always a blessing, aren't they? You know, and whether you're taking a literal journey or whether we're all journeying together in this journey of our Christian life, companions are great. And, what are we doing to help our brethren along the way? You know, I've often said there's no such thing as spiritual lone rangers. Even the Lone Ranger, he even had Tonto. He wasn't alone. You know, so we need to make sure that we got somebody to go on this journey with and bring somebody along, disciple them, and understand the fervency. And if God compels you to do something, do it. Make sure it's God compelling you to do it, but do it. And if it's not God, you know, if it goes against his will, then don't do it. But we need this kind of commitment. So, how do we apply all this? What does it take? Let me ask you a question, not to answer out loud, but what does it take for you to give up? What does it take for you to give up? Does it take a pandemic? Does it take a government order? You know, what does it take for you to give up? Do you shrink back from danger? Do you realize that there are hazards that come with being a Christian? Because you're a Christian, there are hazards that come with that. How's your commitment? In our Christian life, yes, it's nice to enjoy times of fellowship, and those fellowships are needed and they're sweet. We should pray more fervently like the early church did. We should always seek to be faithful. But Paul said, I go bound. And the Holy Ghost testified in Acts chapter 20 to Paul that bonds and afflictions abide me. So this, what all these people were telling Paul, was no new revelation to him. The Holy Spirit had already told him, bonds and afflictions abide you. People were telling him, don't go, don't go, don't go. What would happen? What would have happened? This is hypothetical. But what would have happened if Paul didn't go? Well, no arrest, no imprisonment, and our New Testament would be four books shorter. Because what did Paul do when he ultimately made it to Rome? Wrote the prison epistles. And, you know, where would we be today without Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Philemon? You know, where would we be today without those books? So God had a purpose, you know. And when we get to the end of the book of Acts, we'll get there one day, we're almost there. You know, when we get to the end of the book of Acts, we can debate if Paul was released or not. You know, I don't know. The Bible is silent on it. Church history states that he was released and he went to Spain. I don't know if that is true or not, but, you know, but we do know that ultimately Paul gave his life for the Lord because he was faithful, because he was bound in the Spirit. He was convicted. He was committed. And friends, we need those kind of Christians today, right here. And, other churches and other places need Christians like that. Amen? All right. Thank you for your attention. So,